Good morning, dear friends. So Wade's in Hawaii. I don't envy him already today. I've been an Abilene, Bayard, Clyde, Ranger, Eastland on the way over here. It's been a glorious morning watching the sunrise and praying for you. And coming back this summer is a great privilege. I loved the last summer getting to come 3 weeks and being in the gym. It was fun. There was a sense of closeness. I could see your eyes. I knew who was asleep. A little harder here, but what a beautiful redoing of this auditorium. Congratulations to those who are in charge of that. Wade asked me to come do 3 weeks again. I didn't have two straight Sundays available, so just today. But what a joy to be with you and to open Romans 16 with you today, kind of an unusual passage. A couple of weeks ago, Wade preached on Romans 14 to 15, that brilliant theology of Paul working through how a church can be united, even though in many ways they differ. And then we get to what sounds like the end of Romans when he says, "The peace of God be with you," in Romans 15, 33. And then we reboot in Romans 16, 1 through 16 with these words. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who've been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been like a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings." And aren't you glad you didn't get asked to read scripture today? Let's pray together. Oh God, may these ancient names, these names of brothers and sisters in Christ, leap forth from the pages of Scripture today into our imaginations. And behind these people, we see others and others until the names and faces of our friends in this very church come into focus. Help us imagine today what it means to be aware of the work of the Spirit in one another's lives and to find unity from that. And toward that end, O God, please pour through me now the gift of preaching. In Jesus we pray, and we all say, amen. When I was a young minister, I loved Romans 1 through 15. I was a bit of a theology nerd, and if you want to nerd out, Romans 1 to 15 is a pretty good place. If Paul is trying to build unity in a church, especially between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and if in doing so he's got to establish that God's been faithful to the promises to Abraham, then what better place to spend your time looking at the moving arguments of those 15 chapters? But I confess to you that as a young minister, I did not get Romans 16. It feels a little bit like ending the Gettysburg Address by reading through the local telephone directory, to those who remember such. Or Martin Luther King ending the I Have a Dream speech with a few shout-outs to the audience. It just doesn't feel commensurate. At one level, Romans is the Mount Everest of Scripture. And then you get to this. But I would also tell you that now as an older minister, with most of my career of preaching in the rearview mirror, I absolutely get Romans 16. Because it's taken me quite a while to find out what Paul knew fairly early. He wasn't just a theologian, he was a pastor, a missionary, a church planter. And he knew that no matter how many documents that are theologically and argumentatively based you sign, at the end you do not have unity. Goodness, how many peace treaties have been signed in the Middle East? But even after all signatures have dried on the paper, people still see each other with suspicion. Now, in addition to the strong theology of Romans 1 through 15, you've got to have the new eyes that come by seeing one another the way Paul envisions the church. Well, to get there, I want to do a bit of a Reader's Digest flow through Romans 1 through 15. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. I'll move kind of quickly, and the screens here will indicate a bit of where we are. In Romans 1 through 4, the question is, are we really different? It seems like we are. Some of us grew up reading Moses and others grew up reading Homer, depending on whether we're Jewish or Gentile. But one of the things that Paul wants to establish is we've got a lot more in common than you may think. Starting with sin, Romans 1, 18 and following, which sounds like he's naming Gentile sins. All the way through the last half of the first chapter, he keeps piling on about the sinfulness of this pagan world. And you can kind of imagine those of us who grew up, in our language, grew up in the church and went to VBS and Bible camp and so on. We're cheering Paul on. Go get him, Paul! The world's horrible. Hollywood's terrible. The world's going to hell. But in the words of the famous theologian Elmer Fudd, be very, very careful. Because it's a sting operation, as you find out in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul turns his attention now to everyone, to the Gentile believers, but also the Jewish believers. And he makes the point that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Beautiful passage, Romans 3, beginning of verse 10. It's like he's looking down the human body and saying, we have participated from head to toe in the sinfulness of the world. And that's when he punctuates it with, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When our younger son went away to college, first time he came home, I'll never forget, he walked in the front door and the living room was clean. He walked into the kitchen, it was clean. The dining room was clean. He even walked into his bedroom and it was clean. He looked at me and said, it was me, wasn't it? And I said, yes, I tried to tell you. It was you. And Paul says, it was you. We've all polluted the world. So we've got that in common. But then at the end of Romans 3, verses 25 and following, he starts shifting gear to say, but yeah, we have the same answer. It's not our own worth, our own theological insights. It's the action of God in the Messiah of Israel, the Lord of the whole world, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to the promises, who was faithful to God, and who has laid down his life for us. so that now we all are in the same plane. Doesn't matter if we grew up in the church or wandered one day off the streets, we share in the same joy of redemption in Christ. Which leads to the next slide. Paul's now rethinking, how do we even think about the world? Should we have all the divisions that we typically have in the world in the church? Well, in the world, from their perspective, it might be Jews and Gentiles. Paul said a better way to think about it is the world of Adam and the world of Christ. The world of Adam is the one we're born into. It's a world of sin and death and unrighteousness. But the world of Christ is the one of life and joy and righteousness. And when he gets to chapter 6, he talks about baptism as that moment that we owned the story of the death and resurrection of Christ, the moment that we step into this story. We move from the world of Adam to the world of Christ. I preached at the Highland Church in Abilene for almost 20 years. One day, my assistant came in, and she was all excited, bouncing off the wall, and she said, "You got to come right now. Somebody's trying to commit suicide in the baptistry." And I thought, I'm being set up. I know these people. I don't know what it's about. They're trying to set me up. I peeked in the hallway, and sure enough, there was panic everywhere. So I went running down the hallway, running through the foyer, running into Highland's cavernous auditorium, and sure enough, a mentally disturbed woman had walked off the streets of Abilene and was trying to kill herself in our baptistry, just trying to hold herself down. You could hear the splashing. So I went running down. I wasn't the first one. Our children's minister was getting there. She was going through the women's changing room. Found out later our youth minister was on his way. He was in the men's changing room putting on waders, which I've always appreciated, right? He's going to go, but God bless him, he's not getting that old Navy t-shirt wet. So he's putting on waders. And then our baptistry is about that high, and I'm 5'8". You can tell I'm not getting up there, but we have a communion table there. And I promise it happened just like this. I jumped on the communion table, vaulted up, grabbed the baptistry and reached down, grabbed that woman and held on for dear life. By that time, somebody had called 911. Not a lot happens in Abilene, so if you call 911, you get about everybody. Everybody in the sheriff's department, police department, fire department, anybody that's ever seen ER and thinks they might be able to help, they all start to show up. They got her, took her away. Everybody goes back to their business. Finally, it's just me and a cop. There was an old cop, about a head taller than me. Didn't know him, but as we're walking out, oddly, he put his arm around me. He said, "You know, this wouldn't happen if y'all'd sprinkle." I thought, that is so right. That's right. Thought about engaging him with that, saw the big gun on his side, and thought, not the time, not the place. But if we'd have had a moment, I'd have probably borrowed this language of Paul, Romans 6, that in baptism, in immersion, we are symbolizing, we're entering into, participating in the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, so that we move from one world to the other. And Paul keeps building on that all the way to the end of chapter 8 with that exclamation point that nothing in all God's creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Then Romans 9 to 11, three of the thickest chapters in all of Scripture. Well, Paul goes back and he makes that case that God didn't switch gears. What he said he would do to Abraham, he has done by grafting Gentiles into the family tree of the Jews. The next four chapters, Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, are just full of Paul's counsel about how we treat one another. Until he finally builds to what I think is the payoff of Romans, Romans 14, 15, when he says, don't look down your nose at each other just because you may know a little more or think you know more, and don't judge the other person just because they sound like they're off base. But that brings us, as you can see in the next slide, that brings us to this exclamation point, Romans 15. where he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That's what Paul wants. And then you get to the very last verse of Romans 15, and he says, God's shalom, God's peace be with you all. Which sounds like a pretty good place to end, right? Have you ever had a preacher give you the rhetorical head fake? Like, made it sound like he was through. In the old days, we would have pulled out the hymnals at that point. But then he reloads and starts circling the runway again. You've had it happen. Well, Paul keeps going. And I think because he knows, okay, we've argued theologically for acceptance. But that'll fall on pretty deaf ears if we don't find a new way to see the people that we need to accept. Now, admittedly, from Paul's end, there's some advantage to naming some people in a church he's never been to, right? If I wrote a note to the Highland Church, where I've been a member since 1991, I wouldn't start naming names because where would I stop? I know them all. But if I'm going to a church that I've never been to, I might make connections to help establish my relationship. But even more, I think Paul is building on this idea, and it's the language that's there that starts to soak in as they read this in their little house churches and they hear Paul speaking about people. They hear language of relationship. Did you notice it when we read the text? These people are in the Lord. These people are in Christ. This is my brother. This is my sister. It's family language. I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me. God chose us. We were baptized into Christ, and we find one another. And just like families do around the table at Thanksgiving, we look up and realize that this strange gathering of folks are family. But more than that is the language of affirmation. Because my guess is many of us don't know the stories of each other. And if we could hear Paul call out each other, things would be very different. By the way, I think we probably are guessing that these were all super saints, and I bet they weren't. They were just the people around when Paul wrote the Bible. And if he were writing to Preston Road this morning, these are the super saints he'd be talking about. For example, Epaenetus, did you notice that? Let's suppose you're in a house church, and Epaenetus is a member of that house church, and you've had it up to here with him. He just always thinks he's right. You're tired of his political memes on Facebook. It's like one more of those, and you're unfriending him. You're done with Epaenetus. He just drives you crazy. And then you hear the Apostle Paul say, by the way, did you know that Epaenetus was the first convert to Christ in Asia? Well, it's one thing to go with the crowd and be the thousandth person, but if you are numero uno to step across the line, you've taken a great risk. And I'm telling you, from then on, you could tolerate any number of political memes by Epaenetus on Facebook. You might unfollow him, but you wouldn't unfriend him because you've heard Paul affirm him. You know the work of God in this man. Or how about the two sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa, whose parents must have run out of names, is all I can figure out. And let's just, for the sake of argument, let's suppose you really like Tryphena. You don't care much for Tryphosa. Tryphena and you hit it off early. You love to have coffee together. You love hanging out with her. She's got a servant heart. She remembers your birthday and all that. But Tryphosa, there's just something about her. You've hit your limit. If she talks to you one more time about essential oils in the Enneagram, your head is going to blow up. And then you hear Paul say, Tryphena and Tryphosa. These women are working hard for the Lord, for you. There's just really no end to the way this could work in a local church. And it would be a lovely thing this morning if we had the time and inclinations to have longtime members of this church walk pew by pew and tell us things we don't know. Did you realize that back many years ago when we were financially in trouble, this person took out a loan to make us last? Do you know that she worked in our nursery 25 years? Do you know the cost that this young person has paid at school to maintain commitment to Christ? And if we had those kind of eyes to see each other, it'd never be the same again. Language of relationship and affirmation. But to me, some of the most touching is the language of endearment. And this is what I think is part of the emotional brilliance of Paul, to say something like, say hello to Rufus, and to Rufus's mother, who has what? Did you catch that? She's been like a mom to me. Okay, now if you didn't like Rufus's mother, you would repent at that point, because the Apostle Paul has just called her out as a woman who's been like a mother to him. This last fall, I buried my own father. I had a good dad, and I didn't really need other dads, except as I never lived by them. I've been a preacher. I've been wherever we've been. And wherever we were, especially when I was a young man, God raised up mothers and fathers for Diane and me. And I needed them. I remember one when I was a young man preaching at the Highland Church. Diane was pregnant with our third child. She had to be put to bed with gestational diabetes. Our middle child, Megan, was still alive, was mentally disabled. It took a lot of extra care. And so, being the noble husband I was, I canceled almost all of my traveling speaking appointments. Now, what's the key word in what I just said? Those were female voices right there that caught what I said. I knew it. The men are going, good job. No, the women are saying, what was that word, almost? But back then, this was 1992, there was for a long time a big event in Nashville called Nashville Jubilee, and I went almost every year. They'd have around the 4th of July, they'd have these big evening keynote events in the Civic Center, and I was doing one again that evening. I was supposed to speak on July 2nd, 1992, and I didn't cancel that one. It was a month before Diane was due. And so I told her, looking for the Best Husband of the Year award, I canceled it all but Nashville Jubilee. And she looked at me like, what? You're not going to Nashville. The baby could come early. I'm stuck in bed. And I said, well, I canceled all of the others. In this one, I'm going to go and I'm going to speak and I'll get back ASAP. It's going to be fine. And she said, you are not going. And I hate to tell you, but I think I said I am too. We had one of those, what do we call them euphemistically, prolonged disagreements at that point. And it just didn't go well. By the way, I can tell I've lost the women in the audience at this point. I get it. I've grown up since then, but I was a young man. And so I took it to my men's prayer group. Because what, after all, is a men's prayer group but a stamp of approval for what you've already decided? At least that's what I thought. Right? So I laid it out with the man. I canceled on, but I'm holding on to this. It's July the 2nd. I'm going to go there. I'll be back. It's a month before the child's due. And I ended, and I was waiting for the rubber stamp to come down of approval, and it did not come. The two who are close to my age, they just crossed their arms and ducked their heads, because there was an older guy in the group, and they knew it was his job. Some of you have heard him speak before. His name's Paul Faulkner. Paul said, Mike. My name is three syllables to Paul Faulkner. He said, I don't believe I'd do that. I got mad and said, why not? He said, because I did that one time. Think Paul missed one of his kids' birth doing a marriage and family seminar someplace. And so I was like a father in the faith. I canceled the trip. Didn't go to Nashville on July 2nd, 1992. And you say, how do you remember that date exactly? Well, in our family, that's known as Christopher's birthday. So, still owe Paul for that one. Oh my. Even now, I see faces of people wherever I've been. Stepped in, corrected me, loved me, confronted me, welcomed me, fathered me, mothered me. And now here I am, an older guy, and I see God putting me in that kind of role with others. And so part of what church is about is it's not just a place to go punch the religion card. It's a place with mothers and fathers and grandmas and grandpas in the faith, cousins, brothers, sisters, the people who will be there when you need something, the people who will listen to you. You see why Romans 16 has such a powerful rhetorical function here. You need the theology of Romans 1 to 15. You cannot disengage from that. But once you've got that, I've got to have a way of seeing you where relationship and affirmation and endearment sit right at the center of how I see you. Which makes me think what we need in the church is more coffee. Well, no, I didn't mean in here. I just mean generally, because I do wonder if a table at Starbucks with somebody you've been having some trouble with is not the best place for unity to be sealed, where you can hear one another out. And when you can understand that all of us have been formed in a time and place, and all of us are more courageous than you imagine and more cowardly than you imagine. And we've had moments of spiritual inspiration that you don't know about and moments of doubt that we've never whispered. And somehow, when we find the time and place to do that with each other, the very things Paul argued for theologically in Romans 1 to 15 wind up happening. One of my heroes was Henry Nouwen, who left Ivy League education as a professor to go work among mentally disabled adults. And probably because my daughter was mentally disabled, I've idolized him for that. He became a chaplain at their community, and one day at the end of the service, he asked if anybody would like a blessing. And he talks about how Janet, a mentally disabled adult, came up to the front for a blessing. And so out of his heritage, he offered her the best blessing he knew. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. And he was ready to go on, and Janet said, "That didn't help!" And so Nouwen said, "All right, well, Janet, bring it on in here." And he put his arms around her. And he began speaking about how precious she is, how important she is to this community and to him personally. And he began speaking about all the things in her that make the people joyful to be around. And he noticed that as that blessing went on, long lines started to form out the side, not just of the mentally disabled adults, but of those who were there working with them. Because who wouldn't want that kind of blessing, right? Let's pray together. And now I pray again for this church, O God. I pray that the stories of relationship and affirmation and endearment may flow freely. That we may see one another not primarily as people with whom we agree or disagree, but as dear brothers and sisters in whom the Holy Spirit continues to work. In the name of Christ, amen.